In First Kings, going through the story of First Kings and looking at, we got sort of caught up in what was going on with Elijah. Last week we had the big confrontation on Mount Carmel, and how that all worked out. And they end up, one against 850, false prophets of Baal and Asheroth, and then God does his thing and burns up the thing, and they kill the prophets, and that's sort of where we left it, right there. And as soon as they finished, now this is at the end of 3 years of drought, where they've had no rain in the land for 3 years. That's where Elijah entered into the picture, walking into evil Ahab's kingdom and saying, "Hey, there's not going to be, my Lord, Jehovah says there's not going to be rain for three years." And then he disappears. At the end of the 3 years, he comes back, and there's been no rain. Ahab and Jezebel, his wife, are just going crazy. The kingdom's going crazy. People are dying. All kinds of bad things are happening. And, he challenges them to bring, to confrontation on Mount Carmel. And we go through all of that. So what happens immediately after that, as soon as they have, they take from the top of Mount Carmel, which overlooks the Mediterranean Sea, it's near the coast, where the river Kishon comes into the Mediterranean, they take the prophets of Baal down into the valley and kill them. The people do. They kill the 850 prophets of Baal, which probably represented 80 or 90% of the prophets. I mean, it's like excising a cancer. He was literally taking these false prophets out, or these guys out. And then in verse 41, Elijah then turns to Ahab. So the people took the prophets down, and Ahab is left there, with Elijah. He says, "Go get something to eat and drink, for I hear a mighty rainstorm coming." Now, they're on top of Mount Carmel, and there's a clear blue sky. And he says to Ahab, "You better go get something to eat and drink. There's a rainstorm coming. I can hear a mighty rainstorm coming." So Ahab left to go get something to eat and drink. But, Elijah, from wherever they were on the mountain, climbed to the top of the mountain. So now he's overlooking the sea, and he can see in all these directions. And he bowed low to the ground and prayed with his face between his knees. So he bows down to God. He knows God has told him it's time. So, he gets up there and he starts praying. "Okay, God, I told him it was going to rain, just like you said." So he's praying. And so he's, and he's praying, and the idea is his servant is there with him, and he's not even getting up. He prays for a while, go look towards the sea. Tell me if you see anything, I'm praying. Go look to the sea. Seven times as Elijah goes through this period of prayer, praying, "Okay, God, you said it was going to rain, and there's nothing happening here." Seven times he tells his servant, go look. "Is anything happening? Go look. And finally, on the seventh time, the servant, "I saw a little cloud about the size of a man's hand rising from the sea." So he's looking out, you have to picture the Mediterranean. This is in the north part of Israel, and it's right on the coast, and they're looking out towards the Mediterranean, and the storm comes this way. Now, realize the rotation of the earth is this way, just like with the exception of the west coast where the storms come across on the equator, the jet stream comes this way. Almost all of our storms come from the west and the north and go across. You can track these big storms. They hit us, and then, and you can track them across. And that is in the northern hemisphere how it works. So they're looking, that's where the storm's going. Anything is going to come from the Mediterranean. It's going to come from that direction. Chapter 18, 1 Kings 18. So, he's praying. Nothing's happening. Finally, the seventh time, he says, "I see a little cloud." And that's probably the first cloud they've seen in 3 years. So, that's pretty significant. And Elijah shouted, "Hurry to Ahab and tell him, climb into your chariot and go back home. If you don't, the rain will stop you." Okay? So Elijah says, "You go tell that king, he better get home, or the rain's coming, he's going to stop." And he says, "And soon the sky was black with clouds, a heavy wind brought terrific rainstorm, and Ahab left quickly for Jezreel." Now listen to this. Then the Lord gave special strength to Elijah. Now, I realize it's worded differently in different ones. This one says, God gave special strength to Elijah. He tucked his cloak into his belt and ran ahead of Elijah's chariot all the way to the entrance of Jezreel. Now, you've seen guys dressed as prophets, you know, in the robes and everything. But you've seen also the big sash they wear around their waist. And when you see in the scripture a phrase that comes up any number of times where it says, gird up your loins. And what they would do is they would take that long sash they wore as a belt and take part of it and bring it between their legs and tuck that up and in and free their legs of these long robes so that their legs are free. So that's literally what he did. He took the sash and he put it through between his legs and cinched it all up so his legs were free. And the storm is coming. The clouds are, you know, the black clouds there for the first time. And he gets ahead of the chariot. Think of a big wagon. You know, don't think of a Ben-Hur type thing. You know, more of a wagon, but still, you know, he's in a hurry. Now, I was looking at a map. I got out my maps this morning, and I love maps. And I'm looking at the map, and I find Mount Carmel on the coast of, you know, Israel, northern Israel. And Jezreel is in the mountains to the southeast, almost to the point where it looks down on the probably about two-thirds of the way towards the Jordan River. You're talking at least 28 miles. So when he says the Lord gave special strength to Elijah and he ran ahead of the chariot all the way to the entrance of Jezreel, that means this old dude ran 28 miles in front of the horses. Yeah, he's running a marathon plus. You know, and the Lord gave him special strength. Now, you know, my question whenever it comes to running, although I've done some in my life, even when I was doing running, was why? You know. They didn't have any cars, you know. I mean, he runs all the way. And it says the Lord gave him special strength. I think he probably did get tired, but the Lord enabled him to do it. You know, this was something the Lord was doing. This was something that was obviously not something Elijah could just do, you know, on his own. You know, there was no fun running back then. So, you know, so it was like, in sandals, you're talking sandals, you know, broken ground, you know, yeah, there's no Nikes, there's no, you know, so there, you know, this is an unusual thing. And he runs all the way back to Jezreel. Now, the question is, why would Elijah, who's just taken out all these prophets, who's just really made an enemy, you know, of more of an enemy of the king than he was already, go all the way back, you know, run all the way back. Well, you got to think, that had to just drive Ahab crazy. You know? Yeah. You know. Why, you know, and you know, I'm sitting there trying to think this out. I'm just thinking it out, and I'm thinking, I wonder if it was a faster trip this way. Because he gets in front of the chariot, gets in front of the wagon, gets in front of the chariot, you know, and he said, hey, if you don't get there fast, the rain is going to stop you. Because there's no paved roads, so the roads would turn into muddy rivers. And, you know, the horses and chariots would bog down. If you were caught in some of these deluges, you were basically stuck. And so he says, you better get there fast. And you just got to picture, in my mind, I'm picturing it this way. So God gives Elijah the special strength to get in front of the chariot and run. And Ahab is behind him, you know, come on, faster, run the dude down. Come on, faster, run the dude down. Come on, faster, run the dude down. You know, I'm thinking that way. Ahab's going that way. We can get this guy. Come on, you know. And so they get there pretty quick. And as soon as Ahab gets back to Jezreel, and he goes to his wife, his beloved Jezebel, and and told her everything Elijah had done, including killing all the prophets. So Jezebel, and Elijah is outside the city, you know, he goes to the entrance of Jezreel, doesn't go in, and she sends a message to him and say, may the God strike me and even kill me by this time tomorrow if I have not killed you just as you killed them. Okay. So he goes home and tells his wife, who's, you know, even more wicked than he is, and she immediately says, you go tell him, well, I don't, you know, by tomorrow you're gone. I'm killing, you know, and... And do you see the next line? Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. Dude, you just took out the whole enemy force for evil, all the prophets. God just demonstrated this marvelous, miraculous thing. You just ran 28 miles in front of the chariot. Yeah. But now you're going to run from this wacko woman? Yeah, he was tired. You know? Yeah, yeah. This makes me think of one of what was a line from Big Bang Theory where Penny's talking about Sheldon. Says, I love him dearly, but he's a real wackadoodle, you know? this, you know, and this guy here, Elijah, has all of these great, I mean, you talk about a mountaintop experience and this run. You know, and he's standing at the doorway going, and then this messenger comes out and says, the queen says, man, you're dead. I'm going to get you. You know, and he starts running again. I don't think this time it was by the power of God. Fear is a powerful motivator. If you've ever run from anything in fear, and I have, physically had to run from a situation. It's a great motivator. You get wings on your feet. You can go fast. You're not tired. Yeah. So, and he says that he went to Beersheba, a town near Judah, and he left his servants there. Then he went alone in the wilderness, traveling all day. And what you end up is, he not only leaves and goes to Judah, goes down out of Israel into Judah, goes crosses the border between the two countries, goes to another town, and we'll talk probably next week more about what happens there under the broom tree and everything. Where he ends up when he starts running for his life is all the way down in the land of Midian on the mountain where God gave the law to Moses. He not only leaves the country, he leaves the next country and the whole district. And he goes all the way down and hides in the cave right across from Mount Sinai where God gave the law to Moses. That's where he ends up. Now, there's a process, and we'll go through the process of things that happen between there. You know, what happened to brave Elijah standing there on the mountaintop? Facing, you know, all of these false prophets and calling down the fire of God and running a marathon, you know, to beat the king to Jezreel. And now he runs for his life? You know? Now you're talking hundreds of miles. Now there's some interesting things that happen along the way, and we'll talk about that, and there's some interesting things that happen when he gets there, you know, as part of the story. But it does capture something that happens to us. Because, and I have seen it in politicians, and I have seen it in pastors, I have seen it in Christians, and in men and women. You know, go somewhere, have this great meeting, this wonderful thing, have this mountaintop experience, and as soon as they come down from the mountain, they get slammed. Or they fail in some dynamic way. You know, because as soon as the adrenaline is gone, sooner or later, all of the huffing and puffing and all of the glow and everything that happens and all the wonderfulness, sooner or later, you got to go back to work. Sooner or later, you get home and things get back to normal. And you let your guard down, and bad things, you either come under attack or you just let your guard down and fail miserably in some way. And we go from mountaintop experiences, you know, to crash and burn. And Elijah is a perfect example of that. Now, it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to happen that way. But what did Elijah do? He took his eyes from his faith and put it on his fear. He was focusing on everything God was doing. He was doing, you know, and there's probably a real sense of build up and build up and build up to this big event. And it's sort of like God had said, well, this is what's going to happen. We're going to do this. And, you know, he sort of knew what was going to go on and have this great victory and all of this. But all that God had told him that was going to happen had happened. And sometimes you know, we all experience it. Sometimes we plan, but this big thing happens, and we have this big thing, and then finally it happens, and, you know, sometimes the anticipation is even more exciting than actually what happens. And then after it happens, it's like, okay, God, what now? You know? And right at the moment when he's going, okay, God, done everything you said, then this guy comes out and says the queen is going to get you. And he has nothing in his mind. If he had focused, he probably would, but he now focused on his fear, and he has nothing where God is saying, well, this is what's going to happen next. He doesn't have the next chapter. Okay? And that's where the enemy gets us. Because there are times in our life, most of the time in our life, we don't know what the next chapter is. We're writing it as we live it. Every once in a while we get an idea that, okay, this I mean, we have things we're planning, you know, and you know, things that are going to happen. You know, in our life, it's the wedding. You know, the wedding Death Star is just sucking everybody in, got everybody in a tractor beam, you know. It's, you know. But what happens after that week? All of this planning, all of this stuff, in the course of a few hours, is going to be done. You know? And is anybody even thinking about writing the next chapter? You know, most of the time you get so focused on whatever is coming, you don't think, you know, and that's where he was. He's standing there at the gate of Jezreel. He's run 28 miles with the Lord's strength in front of this chariot, you know, in front of this wagon with the king in it, you know, and the king is probably trying to run him down, you know. And, you know, he gets there and the king goes in and he's going, God, that was great. You know, I wonder what's next. And he catches his breath, and the guy comes out, and so the queen says he's going to kill you by tomorrow night. Ah! And he starts running again. Only instead of running to, he's running from. And that is a lesson by itself. Because most of the time, we can handle almost anything if we run towards it. That the problems get magnified if we run away from it, or won't face it, or won't deal with it. Not a hard lesson in my own life. In a number of different areas where I would not run towards the problem. And he turned from running towards it to running away from it. And he ended up running away a lot further than he ran to. And then he went through some difficult times. God had to really sort of rebuild him brick by brick in doing that. So, and we'll see that next week as God goes through the rebuilding process. Because he goes from the highest of highs to running for his life, fleeing the country, and getting as far away as he can think, out of reach, to save his own skin. Now he's willing to stand on the mountain and say, "Okay, you know, if Baal does this, and Baal's God, you know, and knowing that if Baal had burned the thing up and God hadn't burned the thing up, they would have killed him just like he killed, had the 800, you know, so his life was right there. His life was hanging in the balance on what God did. Interesting lessons in every little corner of the story. Interesting applications. You know. Yeah. 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 Yeah, we're going to get smoked, and that's going to happen. You know, and the only thing we can control most of the time is where we put our focus, our heart and our attitude. As we were talking about earlier, our heart and our attitude, our passion. What do we focus on? We focus on the negative. We focus on what we don't have instead of what we have. We focus on what we, what we want instead of how we've been blessed or whatever. We change the focus. You know, it's the difference of night and day and how things go. You know, and Elijah lost his focus because of fear. And God had to build him up for those 3 years, all the things he went through in those 3 years of drought to get him ready for Mount Carmel. And then when he ran for his life, what we're going to find out is God basically had to start all over rebuilding him. Wow. Anyway, read through 19 next week. We'll look at that rebuilding process. Father, thank you for being with us, and thank you, Lord, for carrying Elijah through this time. And we look at his life. You know, it's easy to look back, and you know, we, being human, want to read in motivations that and reactions that aren't really stated in Scripture. The Scripture is just telling us what happened. But it does give us a few hints when it says that he ran away. He was afraid for his life and ran. That tells us volumes. And it tells us that he's one of us. You know, just like James says, that Elijah was a man just like us, and he prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain. Then he prayed that it rained and it did rain. Then he got afraid and he ran. He was a man just like us. Help us learn from his life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.